All right. Good morning, Journey Church. Hey, Pastor Mike is celebrating his 25th anniversary. So if you were here in August, you heard him say that he had been married for 25 years, but things were so busy here and at home that he didn't get a chance to get away. And so right now he is celebrating his 25th anniversary with his bride, Lori. And we are blessed to have a pastor who not only preaches the gospel, but lives it out. And so for the last 25 years, he has lived out the truth of what it means to be a godly husband. So, hey, if you get a chance this week, would you just shoot him a message? Shoot him a message on Facebook or send him an email. Or if you have his number, send him a text message and just let him know that you are grateful for all that he does for our church, because we are blessed to have a leader like Pastor Mike. So let him know. Hey, my name is Daniel. I'm one of the pastors here, and I've been here for a little over a month now. And so if you hadn't met me yet, that is who I am. And I love to share a little bit of my story with you each time I'm up here so that maybe you feel like you know me a little better, and hopefully you do. And if I hadn't met you yet after the service, I would just love to shake hands with you and get to know you a little bit. And I surrendered to the ministry when I was 17. And it went down kind of odd as I began to feel God drawing me to serving him as a vocation. And it was kind of nerve-wracking because I hated standing up in front of people. And I was sensing that his call was for me to share the gospel in a verbal manner. And I really, to be honest with you, I didn't want to do it because I kind of enjoyed being a loner. I just enjoyed being by myself. And so I kind of pushed against it. And I began to talk through with my pastor about what I felt God was telling me to do and how the call that I felt he was placing on my life. And so he gave me an opportunity. It was super traditional church, and we had something called Baptist Men's Day. Any of you guys, anybody remember something called Baptist Men's Day, right? And so what it was a day where the men took over the church. And so there was a man choir, and it was loud and horrible, right? Just like a bunch of men singing. And then the men did everything. And generally, there was at least a testimony or somebody else came in and maybe shared a message. And so that Sunday morning, my pastor said, "Well, I want you to share your testimony. Just talk about how God has worked in your life over the last several months." And I remember sharing that and realizing that maybe that was a giftedness, that there was something there that felt super comfortable and life-changing about what I was doing. And so I walked down off the platform, and people began to brag on me, and that adds a little bit, right? Compliments are just air, but it's nice to ride with air in your tire instead of it being flat, right? And so that was nice, and so I enjoyed that, and I began to think, well, maybe this really is what God wants me to do. And so I began to pursue it, and I had an uncle who was pastoring a church, and he called me one Saturday night, and he goes, "Hey, I know you shared your testimony at your church, and I'm sick, and so you're going to share it at my church tomorrow morning." And I remember going, "No way, dude, like that isn't happening." And then it just happened. And then somebody else called, and somebody else called, and somebody else called, and so I began to travel and share, and for about 6 years, that's what we did. We traveled, and we formed a team, and we'd go out, and we'd do revivals, and we'd do student conferences and things of that sort, and we'd get to share, and I got to go to some really cool places. And one of the places I got to go was north of Atlanta in a place called Hall County. And I went to Hall County not to share with a church, but I went to share with a high school football team. And the coach of that football team was a guy named Coach Christmas. That's an awesome name, right? And so Coach Christmas was one of the best coaches to ever coach in the state of Georgia. He had won multiple state championships, and it was an honor just to go meet him, much less to be able to share with his team. And so I got a call from a buddy who kind of worked this out, and he said, "Hey, this coach wants us to come share, and so what I want you to do is I want you to drive to Auburn, where I live, and you meet me here at 10 o'clock in the morning, and then we're going to drive through Atlanta, and we're going to go up to North Hall High School, and we're going to share with this football team that evening." Now, the staff here already knows that there's a pet peeve of mine that kind of outweighs anything else, and that's being on time. But to me, it's not difficult to be on time, right? This is not something hard to do. It is simply get there early, and it shows honor to people, and it shows that you respect them and you respect their time. And the friend that had set this up, he didn't quite share the same belief that I did about being on time. And so I show up at Auburn at 9:45, right, because I'm going to be early. And I knock on the door and wake him up. And so I'm already in a bad mood, right? Now it's like, "Dude, are you kidding? I got to sit here and wait for you to take a shower in your nasty apartment you ain't cleaned in like 8 months, and I got to sit on your couch, and I got to wait for you to get ready, and then we got to go. And so he comes out of the shower. He's all dressed. I think we're ready to go. He said, hey, man, I bought this piece of furniture yesterday, and I was wondering if you could, since you got a truck, could you help me go get it before we leave? And so, right? Yeah, that's what I said. No way, dude. And he talked me into it. And so we go to the other side of Auburn. We pick up his furniture. We load it in the truck. We lug it up the stairs, just me and him, and we get it put in place. And the time just kind of keeps rolling to the point where it's like, dude, if we're actually going to do what we said we were going to do, we have to leave. Like, we got to go right now. And so we get in my truck, which he volunteered for me to take, without air conditioning, in the middle of August, and we roll the windows down, and we take off from Auburn toward Atlanta. And listen, we hit Atlanta right at 5 o'clock. I don't know if you guys have ever been in Atlanta at 5 o'clock, but it's bad enough. It's worse when you don't have air conditioning, and it's August. And so we're in the middle of Atlanta, and there is sweat. I look like I'm taking a shower, right? There's sweat running down my arms, just running down, you know, just places you don't want to talk about. There's just sweat everywhere. And we finally get through all of the traffic, and we get on the north side of Atlanta, and we're about an hour, hour and a half away from where we're going. And now there's kind of a cool breeze blowing. You're like, man, this is good. This is good. It's finally, we're going to be all right. And we pull into the high school parking lot, and as we slow down and the wind dies down, I go, man, something at this place stinks, right? Something smells horrible at this high school. And my buddy, who was named Judo, right? That's an amazing name. He looks at me and he goes, hey, dude, I love you. And I was like, this is awkward, okay? He said, that's you, man. That's you. You smell. You smell. You guys, last week we began a series called Uncommon, and where we're looking at relationships. And the point today is that you should have uncommon bonds or uncommon friendships in your life. I want you to know this. You should have friends who love you enough and who you trust enough who can speak truth like that into your life, whether you want to hear it or not. And what we talk about today for some of you will be the most important message you've heard since you heard the gospel of Jesus for the first time. Because as an adult, you probably haven't been challenged on this. In fact, we tend to stop this after student ministry. We will talk to students about the friends that they have and about the impact that it has on their life. And we will make statements. I grew up in the country, so the statement went something like this. If you hang around with dogs, you catch fleas, right? In other words, the people that you hang around, they're going to have an impact on your life. And you're going to begin to do some of the same things that they do. And you're going to pick up some of the same habits that they pick up, but for some reason we think once we reach college age or adulthood that the truth doesn't apply anymore. But the truth is always the same. And the truth is this: if you will show me your friends, I can show you your future. If you will show me your friends, if you will show me the people that you surround yourself with, then I have a pretty good idea of where you're going to end up. Because here's what happens. We become like the people that we hang around. This is why mentorship is huge, right? In the Hebrew time, and even flowing over some into to the Greeks when they were kind of a force in the world, that mentorship was huge, especially with the Hebrews and the Israelites. And in fact, mentorship was so big that people were identified by the mentor that they had. And so, for instance, if I had been your mentor, then people would say that you are a person of Daniel. In other words, you act like him. You have picked up on his habits. You have picked up on what he knows. You have picked up on the way that he says certain words. And in general, you live life the same way that he does. And the truth has never disappeared. We live life like the people around us. So if you want to become better at handling finances, listen, this is simple, but it's profound. If you want to become better at handling finances, you know the easiest thing to do? Surround yourself with people who handle finances well. That's it. That's it. You want to become a better husband, a more godly husband, then you surround your people with men who are godly husbands. And you will begin to pick up on the habits that they have. And you will begin to treat your wife in a lot of ways the same way that they treat theirs. If you want to become a more godly wife, then you surround yourself with godly women. And all of a sudden, you begin to live out those principles. Listen, that is why for the last month, we have been pushing small groups and small groups and small groups and small groups. Because we know, And you know it too in your heart, that life change happens in community. And when you surround yourself with people who are chasing after God, you will not be able to help but to start chasing after God also. You show me your friends, listen, and I will be able to show you your future. Here's the way the Bible says it in Proverbs. It says, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. Did you get that? If you walk with the wise, what will happen? You will become wise. But if you become a companion of fools, you will suffer harm. Jot this thought down as we dive into this topic. You were not created to walk through life alone. You are not created to walk through life alone. In fact, if you trace Scripture all the way back to creation, to the book of Genesis, we had the account of God speaking everything into being. So we had the account of Him making the stars, and we had the account of Him making water, and we had the account of Him throwing stars into the sky, and right, the moon and the sun, and then He begins to form land and vegetation, and eventually He forms man, and He says that all of that is good. But listen, at some point, even perfection before sin had entered the world, God looks down, and He says, this is good, but there's something missing. And He made the statement, it is not good for man to be alone. And then He said this, I will create a helper who is suitable for him. Look, I don't think God wants everybody to be married, but I do know this. God wants everybody to be in relationship. God did not design you to do life by yourself. He did not design you to do it alone. And in fact, you can only get so far in your walk with Jesus by yourself. You need other people in your life. The wisest man who ever lived thought the same thing other than Jesus. That would be King Solomon. And he was looking over his nation one day, and he observed something, and he recorded it this way in Ecclesiastes. He said, I observed yet another example of something meaningless under the sun. This is the case of a man who is all alone, without a child or a brother, yet he works hard to gain as much wealth as he can. But then he asks himself, so he's acquired a bunch of wealth. He's worked really hard, and then one day he stops, and it says he asks himself, who am I working for? Why am I giving up so much pleasure now? It is all so meaningless and depressing. And then he says this about friendships. Two are better than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one falls down, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. So Solomon gives us four reasons that we need friendships in our life. So I want you to follow along. I want you to jot these things down. Four reasons that the wisest man other than Jesus who has lived on the earth said, these are four reasons that I want you to know. Four reasons that you need friends in your life. And here's what he said. He said, one, you need friends because you can get more done. You can get more done. He said this, when you work with friends, you always accomplish more. When you work with friends, you always accomplish more. You would think that if you were doing a job that took 3 hours and you had somebody to come help you that was the same skill level you were, that naturally that job would take an hour and a half, right? Simple math would say if it takes 3 hours with one person and there's someone who works just like I do and they come and they help, then naturally we can get that job done in an hour and a half. But study after study after study shows that the results are not normal like that, but rather it's exponential. That if you have someone helping you, a job that would take you 3 hours won't take two of you an hour and a half. In fact, it's likely that it's going to take more like 45 minutes. There is something exponential that happens when two people come together and they begin working. Look, this is why God designed the church the way that He did. He didn't design one superhero to do everything in the church, right? There's no superhero pastors that can rip their shirt off and they got a big S under there. It doesn't exist. God designed the church for all of us to have a part and for all of us to play a part and for all of us to work together. In fact, in Corinthians, it says this, the body has many different parts. Listen, he's not just talking about our physical body, but our church body. The body has many different parts. It's not just one part. Right? Every part is important. Every part has a function to play. Have you ever thought that if your body were different, what it would be like? Like, what if your feet were where your hands are? How awkward would that be? Right? I saw some receivers yesterday as I was watching football. It looked like maybe they had made that transition, right? That their feet now were where their hands were. They couldn't catch anything thrown at them. Maybe you've seen it. Have you ever thought what would happen if your eye maybe was where your nose was? Or maybe if you didn't have your ears, what it would be like? Or maybe instead of having fingers, you had paws, right? It would all create difficulty. But God has designed the body just the way that He wanted it to be so that it can function the best that it can function. But it takes all our parts to function the best that it can function. But the church is the same way. And so we need one another. And for us to function at our highest level, then we all do our part and we all do the things that God has designed us to do. But not only is it about doing your part, but we know that other people make us better. Other people make us better. Proverbs says this, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. In other words, your friends are going to make you better at whatever it is that you are working at. When I was in the eighth grade, I decided I wanted to take up golf. And it wasn't because I thought it would be fun, to be honest. I'm going to confess to you guys shortly just something I did in high school and in the junior high was I noticed that the golf team was always gone from school. All right? So they were always getting out early because you played basketball at night and you could play football at night, but you can't play golf at night. And so I said, that looks like a fun sport, right? They're leaving about 15 times a year at lunch, and so I kind of want in on that. And so I began to play golf. And I didn't tell my coach in football that I wasn't playing anymore until one day we were in the weight room and he come by and he was like, your goal's to start this year, right, Daniel? Your goal's to start. And I said, well, actually, coach, I've been meaning to talk to you. I think I'm going to take up golf. And he said not one word. He just walked off, right? Like, that's what he thought of the golf team. But I began to play golf. And I wish I could tell you that I was a natural athlete and that I picked up a golf club and that everything went perfect. And the first time I swung it, I hit the ball 300 yards and everybody was oohing and aahing. But to be honest, about the first 50 times I swung a golf ball, I missed the ball completely. Right? You're just swinging, your head's all pulling up and I'm missing it. And I decided I wanted to be better. So the first thing I did was this. I went and bought a book. I'm a book nerd, but I'm going to tell you what, you can't learn to play golf from a book. So I read a book and I tried stuff in the book, but I didn't have any idea what he was talking about or what I was trying to do. And the next thing I did was I bought a video. So it's one Saturday morning, I'm watching an infomercial. That's what you do on Saturday mornings when you're in the eighth grade, right? And so I'm watching an infomercial and this guy comes on and he's talking about these series of tapes that he has put together and this coaching that he has done. And it's called Gravity Golf. And it's changing the face of golf, right? It's what all the best players are going to this, and this is the way that they are beginning to swing a golf club. And I said, you know, if I buy this set of tapes, it's an investment because for $300, I can have those tapes, but then I have a career in the PGA, right? So this is a good investment. So I convinced my mom, without talking to my dad, that I need to buy those tapes, that's an investment. I don't have that money. So she buys those tapes for me. I watch the tapes, and I began trying what the guy is showing on the video, and I'm trying it in the backyard, and I'm hitting the side of my mom and dad's house. It's just not a good thing, right? Nothing is working the way it's supposed to. And then eventually, I give up, and I just go start playing golf with friends who are better than me. That's it. And you know what happened? On the second hole, my buddy, whose mom happened to own the golf course, looked at me, and he said, you know what? You'd be a lot better if you did this one small thing. You know what happened? I got a lot better. And then a couple of holes later, we're on the green, and he was like, dude, I don't know what you're doing putting. Like, I've never seen anything look that like that in my life. Like, what? Where did you figure that out? I'm like, gravity golf, right? And he's like, throw that stuff in the trash. It ain't working. He said, why don't you try this? And all of a sudden, I was putting better. And look, then another buddy said, hey, if you chip like this, and eventually within a series of months, I had figured out at least basically how I was supposed to play golf. And it didn't come from a book. And it didn't come from a video series, and it didn't come from me sitting around and thinking about how I could best accomplish it. It came from me surrounding myself with people who are already better at it than I was. They sharpened me. Iron sharpens
iron. It is a big biblical truth that transfers to every area of your life. Listen, it is true. If you want to become better at anything, surround yourself with people who are already better at it than you are. You need friendships in your life because you have the ability, when you surround yourself with the right people, to accomplish more. Solomon tells us that. He says, if you surround yourself with the right friends, you'll accomplish more. He also says this, is that friends are there to pick you up when you stumble and fall. They're there to pick you up when you stumble and fall. It wasn't an uncommon thing for people when they were traveling in the time of that the Bible was written for them to fall down. So they're walking along a road, and a lot of times it's narrow, and sometimes it's filled with rocks, and it's filled with other things. And so as they are going along, they would trip, they would fall, and you would think maybe they just get back up, but a lot of times they would break bones. So roads were a lot of times on the side of cliffs. So if they fell, they were falling a long distance. And if they were traveling by themselves, there's a basic truth that if you're traveling and you're walking and you fall down, then you probably need somebody to help pick you up. There's also a spiritual truth, right? There's something here a little bit deeper that as you go through life, there are going to be times when you fall down. I want you to differentiate here. These are not times where somebody just trips you and it's not your fault. I want you to think about these as times where it's your fault. You've done something. I've tripped a lot, and never has it been the fault of the sidewalk. Right? The sidewalk has never just jumped up and grabbed me and I fell down. Never has it been the fault of the rock in the road. It may have been the fact that I wasn't looking. It hadn't been the fault of the hole that was there, but it's been my fault. I didn't see it, or I did something I wasn't supposed to do, or maybe I was trying to be athletic and I was running and I tripped over my feet and I fell down. But I own that. It was my fault. So as we think about this, I want you to think about it this way, that oftentimes when you fall down, in fact, the majority of times when you fall down, it's your fault. Right? We make mistakes. We do things that don't make sense, and we end up flat on our face, and we need somebody who loves us enough to reach down and to pick us up and to get us going again. But you need friends in your life who, when you fall down, they aren't going to sit there and they're not going to talk over you, and they're not going to talk behind your back, and they're not going to tell you everything that you did wrong. They're just simply going to extend a hand, and they're going to say, hey, you know what? You messed up. I mess up. Even Pastor Mike, in his perfection, he messes up, right? We all mess up. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to help you back up, and we're going to start going again, right? We're just going to pick up where we left off. You fell down at this walk, this spot in your walk with God. We're going to get up, and we're just going to start back going. You need those type of friends in your life, friends who will reach down, and they will pick you up when you stumble and fall. In Hebrews, the Bible says this, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and to good works. Look, I love the way that the English Standard Version says this. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. We may spur one another on. Right? That spur, it's not talking about the spur that you get when you walk through tall grass, right? Those things that stick all over your clothes. It's talking about a spur like I'm going to kick you and get you going, right? I'm going to spur you on. It is the thought of a cowboy with spurs on the back of his boots, and he spurs that horse, right? So that he will begin running and so that he will begin going. So you need friends who love you enough to pick you up without this tremendous amount of judgment, but you also need friends who love you enough to push you to continue walking and continue moving, right? You need friends who will speak honesty to you, friends who will tell you the truth even when you don't want to hear it. Even when you don't want to hear it. So when I started traveling and doing evangelism, the first thing I did was I picked up the phone. I called five friends. And I said, hey, you guys, I know like this evangelism stuff is normally like a one-man show, but I'm not talented, and I don't really know what I'm doing. But I think if we all get together and we talk about it, maybe we can accomplish something. And so we formed this little ragtag team of high school seniors who were convinced we were going to change the world and make every church in America right. You get out of that eventually, right? You get out of that. And so we began to meet and we began to pray together. And I told them from the beginning, this is not wisdom. This is, I think, a mistake. I said, I want you guys to hold me accountable. So here's what I feel like God is calling me to do. And this is what I feel like he's calling us as a team to accomplish. And so if we get off track and we start doing stuff that doesn't make sense, or you see my walk with God slipping, I want you to hold me accountable. And there was one friend on the team who loved me enough to do it. And so he called me one day. He said, dude, I noticed in your personal walk that, and he named off something that I'd been doing that was harming my relationship with God. And my first thought was anger, right? It was anger. My first reaction was to become defensive. And I think I may have even said something kind of smart, like, dude, you do realize that I'm the leader of the team and we don't have to have you, right? Right? You don't have to be on this team if you don't like what we're doing. And about 30 minutes later, I realized, man, you're an arrogant jerk. Right? There is somebody who loves you enough to speak truth in your life. Listen, if you're surrounded by friends and none of them ever love you enough to speak truth into your life, to hold you to the coals, if you will, to spur you on, if you don't have anybody in your life that way, then you need some more friends. Because you need friends in your life who will look you in the eye and they will say, dude, you said you wanted to be a more godly husband and you're doing this right here and those two things aren't going to work together. You need it. You need a friend who's going to pick up the phone and he's going to say, hey, man, you said you wanted to be more consistent about your times with God. So how's that going? Right? What have you been doing this week? Friends who love you enough to spur you on. And when that happens, listen, not only do we accomplish more, but we're able to pick each other up and we're able to walk through life together. So friends, they help us accomplish more. They pick us up when we stumble and fall. But listen, they also keep us warm when life gets cold. So there are things that are our fault, and then there are things that happen in life that have absolutely nothing to do with you. There are bad things that happen in life that have absolutely nothing to do with the choices that you've made, with the decisions that you've come to, with the way that you've walked through life. Sometimes bad things just happen, no fault of your own. And sometimes life can get really, really cold, just like it can in here sometimes, right? It can get really, really cold. Sometimes life gets that way. It gets cold, and it gets hard, and it gets difficult. And in a spiritual sense, you're shivering, and you're really wondering if it's worth it. Look, you need friends who can keep you warm. Here's what he said. He said, if two lie down together, they can stay warm. I'm going to give you guys some marriage advice. Look, this is free stuff right here. You know, I pay any extra for this. If you are engaged, you're thinking about getting married, and you're thinking, you know what, we're going to cuddle. Man, it's going to be amazing. Like when we fall asleep, we're just going to cuddle together, and she's going to love me, and he's going to love me. The truth is the human body is a heater, right? I don't know how God designed this, but the closer you get, the worse it gets. And so eventually, within about 2 days, you're going to be sleeping on your own side of the bed. And at some point, one of you is going to look at the other one and go, you have to move, right? It is so hot. It's so hot right now. Like, get to your side of the bed. It's going to happen. Trust me. If it hadn't happened yet, it's going to. It's because the human body produces heat. I learned this when I was a Boy Scout. I was at a camp about 30 minutes away from here. And it's the middle of July. And I'm trying to get a merit badge in saving lives. I don't remember anything about it except this one thing. The guy goes, say that you're hiking in Alaska. And I'm like, no, right? It didn't happen. I'm not hiking in Alaska. Nothing about that sounds fun. So he says, well, just say you're hiking in Alaska, or you're hiking somewhere super cold, and your buddy falls through the ice, and he makes his way to the shore, and he's freezing, and the truth is this, he's going to die of hypothermia. He said, I'm going to tell you how to save his life. And I'm thinking, this could be cool, right? This could be useful. He said, what you do is you pull out your sleeping bag, and then you both strip down, and you get in the bed together. And I said, he's going to die, right? Not going to happen. He's gone. He's gone. But the truth is that the human body does. It produces heat. It produces heat, literally enough heat that if you are freezing to death, that a friend's body produces enough heat to save your life. And he's saying this, that in a physical sense, if two people lie down together, specifically a husband and a wife, right, in that relationship, if you get that close, then there's warmth. There's warmth that naturally happens. But in a spiritual sense, you need friends who are there when life gets super cold. Friends who are there to walk through you through difficult and hard times. Here's what Galatians says. It says, share each other's burdens. And in this way, you will obey the law of Christ. Friends keep us warm. But listen, friends also do this. They fight for and alongside of us. They fight for and alongside of us. There's a story in the Old Testament, as the Israelites are taking the land that God has given them to possess. And Moses is standing up top of a valley. And the Israelites are fighting, and the story goes like this. As long as Moses keeps his hands in the air, the Israelites are winning the war. But as soon as he drops them, the tides turn and the enemies begin to win. And so Moses holds his hands up, and they're winning, and he gets tired and he drops them, right? And they start losing. And so he holds them up again, and they're winning, and he drops them. And Scripture says that they bring a rock up to Moses because he's so tired he can't stand anymore. And now he's sitting on the rock and he's holding his arms up. But guess what? His arms still get tired. And so two friends come alongside of him, friends named Aaron and Hur. And each of them grabs an arm. And now Moses has his arms in the air. But listen, two friends are helping hold his arms up for him. And he holds them there. Until the war is complete, until the battle is over and the Israelites win. Sometimes you'll be fighting in life, a spiritual sense. You will be fighting a fight and you will get tired and you'll want to quit and you'll want to give up and you'll want to allow to happen whatever may happen. And you need friends in your life who can come alongside of you and they go, hey, when you're too tired to fight, I'm going to fight for you. When you're too tired to fight, when you're too tired to fight for your marriage, guess what? I'm a true friend. I'm going to fight for you. When you're too tired to fight for your kids, listen, I'm going to fight for you. I am here, right here. We're going in to battle together. The picture that Solomon gives is it's two warriors fighting back to back. That means nothing is going to sneak up on them. That you have friends who literally have your back. Who have your back. You can fight that way together. So here's the deal. You need friends. You need them for those four reasons at least, but they don't happen automatically. They don't happen automatically. In fact, you might want to jot this down, that common friendships happen organically, but uncommon friendships happen with intentionality. Here's another way to look at it. This is the way that I used to teach it to students is, you don't pick your friends. Your friends pick you. You normally don't pick your friends. You just naturally gravitate toward the people who have the same interest that you do and look at the people who accept you. Think back to school, to the friends that you had. It was just kind of this organic thing, right? There was no purpose or thought behind it. Now, when we're adults, when we're a child, we act like a child, right? But when we're adults, we should begin to act like adults. And so I would suggest that you should pick your friends on purpose, that you should surround yourself with people on purpose, that there should be some sort of intentionality behind who your friends are. So here's what you do. This may sound kind of awkward to some of you guys, but I want to encourage you to pick your friends. And so you pursue them. You reach out to them. If there is someone who has something that you want, then reach out to them and invite them to invest in you. I've had some amazing mentors in life, but not one of them has ever called me and said, Daniel, hey, I see some great potential in you, and I want to invest in you. Every one of them, to a T, every one of them responded to a phone call or an email where I said, I like what you do. Man, I want to learn to do ministry the way that you do it. And you know what? To a person, each one of them responded with a positive thing. Look, I want you to pick your friends, to pursue them. Then I want you to invest in them. A lot of us have friendships that we never invest in, right? We say that we hadn't seen each other in months, but when we do, man, it's just like we've been super close the whole time, right? It's just been amazing. It's just like we never miss a beat. Well, why hadn't you seen each other in months? But if you have friendships, invest in them. Invest in them. And I want to tell you one of the greatest enemies of you investing in your friendships. It's this. Right? You got it. Right? This is it. This is one of the biggest enemies of you investing in your friendships. Because instead of us actually communicating with one another, we send text messages that are void of emotion. Right? And then everybody's confused. It's like, I don't know what you're talking about. You just sent a text message in all caps and I don't know if that was by accident. Are you mad at me? Are you shouting? What is going on? And if you have people who love sarcasm, like myself, people think you're angry at them or you're mad or you're being a jerk. And you're like, no, I thought that was funny, right? You can't touch them. We have emojis, but even they're confusing. Nobody knows what they're supposed to mean. Like one person thinks it means this, another thinks it means that. And listen, instead of communicating with people, with our emotions and with our eyes and with our words, we will send text messages to people who are in the same room with us. It is so weird. It's weird. And here's what we have lost. The most powerful thing that you have in a friendship is the power of presence. And we've lost it. We have lost the power of presence in our friendships. And no longer are we present because we're afraid that somebody is going to figure out something about us that we don't want them to know. And so we have 2,000 friends on Facebook where we can perfectly control our image and everything we want people to know about us and everything we want them to see. And we've created a fake person and we're friends with fake people. And friendships no longer exist because we don't have the wisdom to actually be present with the friends in our life. Listen, if you're at lunch with a friend, put your phone down, right? Put it face down. Don't look at it. Don't worry about it. Communicate. Be present to the person who is in front of you. Husbands, one of the greatest things, one of the greatest gifts that you can give to your wife is to put your stinking phone down and be present when you're with her. Ladies, same thing. Same thing. Put it down and practice the power of presence. Look, I want you to know this. You need these type of friends in your life. And to be an uncommon friend, then you got to learn to be an uncommon friend. And being present is super uncommon in our world. But I want you to know this. There is one friend that you can have who is better than all the rest of them. He's better than all the rest of them. I made friends with a guy named Acton several years ago. And we were hanging out and we were eating lunch on the causeway in Mobile. And Acton told me a story. He said, man, you know, I was speaking at an event not long ago, and a Christian artist was there, a guy named Christian Stanfield. And he said, as I was walking off the stage, Christian was walking onto it, and he told me, he said, hey, you need to meet my friend backstage. And so it's a youth event, so Acton goes backstage. He's looking for a young guy, right, because you don't expect a 60-year-old or 55-year-old man to be working in student ministry. But those are some of the best volunteers, by the way. If that's you, we'd love to have you. So he walks backstage. The only guy back there is this guy on the upper end of middle age. And so he goes, hey, are you here with Christian? He says, yeah, man, he's a good friend of mine. He says, so what's the story? He told me I had to meet you. What's the deal? And the guy goes, beats me. I don't know. He says, well, what do you do? He said, well, I was special ops in the military. That's what I did. I was a special ops guy. And my buddy Acton, he's got a lot of energy, and he can be kind of annoying. So he begins to annoy the guy, and he goes, you got to tell me a story, man. Tell me something. Tell me something that's going to knock my socks off. And he pulls the old line like most people do, right? If I told you, I'd have to kill you. And so he keeps pushing him and pressing him. He goes, all right, so I'm going to tell you one thing, but you've got to promise never to tell anybody else because people can't know about this. So since nobody's supposed to know about it, I'm going to tell you guys. So he said this. He said, when the war on terror first started, that my special ops team was sent to rescue three guys who had been captured. He said, they'd been captured by enemy forces, and they had actually been put in a pit in the ground. And what the enemies had done is they had built this kind of door over top of this pit, and going down into the pit were stairs. And so what they would do to torture the soldiers who had been caught was ever so often they would fling open the doors, and they would begin to shout that the Americans were there. And the first time they did it, these three guys who had been captured, they came running up out of the pit. And the enemies grabbed them, and they beat them, and they threw them back in. And this went on for weeks to the point where eventually a leader among the three said, hey, you guys, you know what? They're tricking us. And so the next time they fling those doors open, we're going to lock arms and we're not going to move. And so they throw open the doors to the pit, the place where these guys have been trapped for over a week now at this point. No getting out, right? Their food is thrown down into the pit. There's no latrine. Everything is right here in the pit, and they throw it down, and they fling the doors open, and they holler, the Americans are here, and they lock arms, and they don't move. And he says, so my team went in to rescue these guys, and so they copter in, and they began to go through, and they began to sweep the camp, and when the enemy has been neutralized, they get to the pit, and they fling open the doors, and they begin to tell the guys that they're free, and they lock arms, and they stay there. And the guy looks at his watch and he says, hey, we got to go, right? Our copter is leaving with or without us. So we got to go. And the team members begin to shout at the guys in the hole, trying to convince them that they actually are free, that they can go, that this is over with. You've been rescued. And to a man, they sit there and they lock arms and they won't move. And listen, the leader, this guy backstage that my buddy is talking to, he walks down the stairs. And he gets down into the muck that these guys have created
for over a week. And he gets down on his knees and he looks the guy in the eye and he says, "Look at me." He said, "I'm an American. You're free. You're free." Because I want you to know this, that 2,000 years ago, there was a God that created you and loved you, and he put skin on. And he came down into the muck that we had created. And he looks us in the eyes and he says, "I offer you freedom. You're free. There is never a better friend that you can have than the person of Jesus." He offers you freedom. He offers you forgiveness, and he offers you new life. And if you have never accepted that friendship, then I want you to know that the rest of your friendships will always pale in comparison. And in fact, until you begin this one, the rest of them don't matter. They don't matter. Today, there is a God who loves you enough that he came into the muck we created, and he offers you freedom. He offers you freedom. Will you accept that friendship today? Let's pray. Lord, we love you.